With me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And thank you so much for allowing us to come. And Pastor, appreciate that very much, the opportunity to be with you. We're excited about it. It's been several years since we've been here. In fact, we weren't in this building last time I was here. We were just over here next door and enjoyed our time then. But my, this is nice. I appreciate what God has done here. He's blessed you, no doubt about that. And thankful you've been faithful, God's been faithful, but still continuing down the same pathway today, and I appreciate that. And we don't need less of it, we need more of it in our nation, that's for sure. Yesterday, preached down in Atlanta, Georgia, and then we got home last night, and it was nice to be able to hit the GPS, and it said 20 minutes. I like that. That doesn't happen very often. We lived for 5 years in the middle of Silicon Valley, Santa Clara, California, and I'm from West Virginia, so it was the real Beverly Hillbillies when we moved out there. And but we got out there, and then we were there for 5 years, and now we live in Cowpens, South Carolina, so it's about the same. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and thank you so much for being here. Let's read here verse number 1 down through verse number 8, and I'll give you the thought God has laid on my heart for this morning. And if you're able to stand, would you stand with me just out of reverence for the Word of God? If you're not able, that's fine, but if you can stand, just stand with me, and it'll give you a chance to stretch as well. It's good to have my wife with me. I'm good to have Lincoln back there as well. And Lincoln is 6.5 years old, and he's not even engaged yet. So just keep that in mind. He's on the hunt right now. He better not be. I was preaching somewhere, and I came home, and he said, "How was it?" I said, "Good." I said, "But there's several little girls there." I said, "Some of them said they're going to come take a look at you." He said, "Dad." You know, man. And then about a couple minutes later, he came back and goes, "Were you being for real?" I said, "No, I'm not being for real." Good night. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," and that's Peter, you know, Cephas, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Now, wait a minute. In verse number 5, and verse number 6, and verse number 7, there's a phrase. And the Bible said he was seen. You see that there? Paul is saying Jesus rose from the dead, and in case you don't believe my word, here's proof. Said Peter got to see him. The 12 got to see him. And then he got down to the next verse. He said 500 people at once, they got to see him. And then he gets into the next verse and said, wait a minute. James saw him, and the apostles saw him. But I think about that time, probably Paul's heart began to race inside of his breast. I would say Paul began to get a little bit stirred up and began to say, "I wish the Holy Spirit let me tell him I saw him too. I'd like to tell him, you know, not just Peter, not just James, not just the others." And then about that time, the Holy Spirit said, "All right, Paul, now tell him." And he gets down to the next verse in verse number 8, and he said, watch this, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." I think he's saying, I'm glad Peter got to see him, and I'm glad James got to see him, and I'm glad those other fellows got to see him too, but I tell you what's better than that. I'm glad I can testify this morning and say, I have seen the Lord as well. I want to preach a little while on that thought this morning. I'm glad I've seen him too. Now, I don't mean I've seen him physically like you and I are looking at each other, but I'm glad I can tell you, I have seen the Lord in my life and at work in different places, and I'm glad for that. And if there's one thing you need to see before you leave this place, you need to see the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd give us liberty, and I pray for power to preach. I pray that you speak to our hearts. You know the need of every individual, and we'll trust you to meet that need. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I saw an article the other day, and on that article it said 100 things that you need to see before you die. And on that list, I was intrigued. I began to look. I thought, man, I want to know what I need to see before I die. I began to read that list, and you know what they had on there? They had different places, different vacation destinations, different restaurants, and different people, and 100 different things they think that you better see before you die. But what struck me is they did not have the one thing that I think you most need to see before death comes. Fanny Crosby wrote most of the hymns that are in your hymn book. She wrote about 9,000 to 10,000 hymns, they say. Fanny Crosby was a blind woman. She wasn't born blind, but she was made blind by a doctor. A preacher said to Fanny Crosby, he said, "If there's one thing that I could wish for you, I would ask God that you could have sight." And she responded and said, "If there's one thing I could ask God for, I would ask God that I could have been born blind. So the first face I would ever see would be the face of my Savior." Even though she could not see physically, she could see spiritually. And she gave us some of these great hymns. One of them says, "But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see." You ever sing that old song, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face"? In the Old Testament, it says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." But for the Christian, our heart affects our eye. We want to see that which we love. There's sort of an allurement that's attached to seeing something that somebody else has seen and you haven't seen yet. You ever done that before? You've heard people talk about a place and they've come back from a vacation and they say, "Man, you should have seen this," or "You should have seen that." And you think to yourself, "I wish I could see what they've gotten to see." Maybe it's a natural sight. Maybe it's a vacation spot. Maybe it's a religious place. Maybe it's an architectural thing. But they've seen it, and now you think, "Well, I want to see it too. I don't care how much money I've got to spend. I don't care how many miles I've got to travel. I don't care by whatever means necessary. I want to go see whatever it is that they've got to see." Maybe it's the Grand Canyon, and you drive all the way out west to see that big ditch dug in the dirt there in Arizona. Maybe it's that Leaning Tower over across the water. I don't know why you'd go see that. You can see barns falling in all over the place right here. But you travel just to go see it. And you take that trip. You pack up the kids. You pack up your wife. You put gas in the gas tank. You about get divorced 5 times. And then you drive to whatever it is so you can go see what everybody else has seen. And then you get there. You look at it. And you think, "I don't know. It doesn't seem to be all that it's cracked up to be. It's not quite living up to the hype. It's not worth it. I mean, the mountain's pretty good, but it's not all that. I mean, the vacation was all right, but now I'm worn out. I mean, that building was okay, but I've seen buildings like it somewhere else, and it didn't live up to what everybody had said it was like." Have you ever done that before? I mean, some of you fellas will go there to Disney and put on the mouse ears and take a picture. I mean, good night. I mean, it just doesn't live up to the hype sometimes of what people say it's like. I've seen that. The advertising does not match up with the actuality. Well, this morning, I want to tell you about something where the advertising does not even touch the hem of the garment of the actuality. It might not be an architectural sign, and it's not a physical sign, and it's not some sort of painting hanging in a museum, but this is one thing you're going to want to see before your time on earth has ended. It didn't make the list in Forbes, but it ought to be number one on your list this morning. And as you're marking places off your bucket list, you're going to want to see this before you kick the bucket. Whenever you read the Bible, you'll find it's seen all throughout the scripture. 3 Hebrew children saw this in a fire. Zacchaeus saw this up a sycamore tree. Peter saw this as he walked on the sea. Mary saw this at an empty sepulcher. Stephen saw this as he was being stoned. But I'm glad today I can say I have seen it too. Adam got to see this in a garden. Noah got to see this on a boat. Abraham got to see this on a mountain. Isaac got to see this on an altar. Paul got to see this on a road to Damascus. Jacob got to see this at a place called Bethel. Joseph got to see this even in Egypt land. Moses got to see this in a burning bush. I'm about to enjoy myself. And Joseph got to see this outside the walls of Jericho. Job got to see this sitting in the ashes. David got to see this in the valley of Elah. Isaiah got to see this high and lifted up on
on a throne. Ezekiel got to see this in a wheel inside of a wheel, but I'm glad I can say I've seen it too. Bartimaeus got to see this when his eyes were open. Lazarus got to see this when he came out of the grave. Mary got to see this as she sat at his feet. Amen. The lepers got to see this as they were cleansed. But I'm glad I can say this morning, I have seen it too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the great resurrection chapter. But it's also a great revelation chapter. Because in this chapter, the Bible reveals to us the gospel. We find the gospel defined and then the gospel definite in this chapter. Paul begins in the chapter by defining for us the gospel. In verse number 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. There is nothing else added to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. The gospel is not baptism. The gospel is not good works. The gospel is not a certain time. The gospel is not a Sunday dress. The gospel is not getting in every church in the county. The gospel is the fact that we were lost in our sin, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was nailed to an old rugged cross. He shed his blood and died. But any man can die. There's nothing special about that. But here's what makes it something. On that third day, Jesus stepped out of the tomb triumphant, and he lives forevermore. And that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then Paul goes into this discourse on the definitive nature of the gospel. Just in case there might be a critic or a skeptic in that church at Corinth, he thinks, well, if my word in these verses is not enough for you, let me just go ahead and tell you there's been some eyewitness accounts to the fact that Jesus is not a dead Jew in a borrowed tomb, but he's a risen Savior who can save you for eternity. He said, and here's how I know. Now listen, he gives enough eyewitness account in the next couple of verses. This would even hold up in a North Korean court case. Amen right there. And he goes down through these verses and look what he says. He begins to break it down. He said, Jesus rose from the dead. And if you don't believe me, listen to this. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And I can see as he's writing that out, as the Holy Spirit of God is guiding his pen and begins to take pen to parchment. And he says, Peter got to see him and the other disciples got to see him. Then he goes on down further, and he said he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. 500 fellows all gathered around. They all got to see the resurrected Lord. And God begins to guide his pen, and he writes it down. And he said, 500 brethren at once. And about that time, the horse begins to run out of the gate in his heart. I mean, I'm talking about the butterflies begin to swarm. His adrenaline begins to rise, and he's starting to think, God, let me tell him about me. Let me get into my story. And he goes, wait a minute, one more verse. And then verse number 7, he goes down further, and the Holy Ghost said, now tell him about James. He goes, I don't want to tell him about James. I want to get to me. He said, tell him about James. He takes his pen and he writes down, and James got to see him too, and the other apostles. And Paul's sitting there, man, he can't hardly stand it. He's ADHD. He's hyperactive. He's about like, I guess like I am. He's ready to go, man. He's wound tight. And he said, how about me? And about that time, God gives him the green light. And he said, all right, Paul, go ahead and pull the trigger. Let the hammer down. Tell him about it, Paul. And he said, and last of all, let me tell you this. He said, if you don't believe Peter, and if you don't believe James, and if the other apostles isn't enough, and if those 500 fellas can't do it for you, he said, let me give you some good news from glory. I got to see him too. I'm not giving you secondhand information. I'm not going off of my mother-in-law's story. I didn't read this out of a book. I didn't get this in Sunday school. I got to see him. I saw him firsthand on the road to Damascus. I got to see him too. He said, how do you know he's alive? know he's alive because I saw him alive. I know he's alive because he changed my life. I know he's alive because he interacted and intersected into my life and changed me by the grace of God. And he said, it might not be enough for you to hear from somebody else, but listen to me today. I've got to see him too. I'm glad this morning there's a lot of things I've never seen. I've never seen a lot of things on that list that article gave me, but I'm glad I can say this. I've seen the Lord. I haven't seen him with my physical eye, but I've seen him by the eye of faith. I've seen him by the eye of scripture, and I've seen him by the eye of experience. I'm glad I can say I've seen that untraceable hand. I've seen that one who's everlasting. I've seen that one who died for my sins, and I thank God I've seen the Lord. You're here this morning. You've seen a lot of things, but you better see that. I never stood by a stable in Bethlehem, but I've seen him too. I never sat on the banks of Jordan, but I'm glad I've seen him too. I never got to sail the Sea of Galilee, but I'm glad I've seen him too. I never walked through the hills of Judea, but I'm glad I've seen him too. I've never been in the graveyard of Bethany, but I'm glad that I've seen him too. I'm glad it's not hearsay. I'm glad it's not distance. I'm glad it's not news from some other source, but I'm glad I can say I've seen him too. Now let me show you three ways I believe Paul saw him in this text. Number one, Paul saw the Lord via supernatural birth. Look what it says here in verse number eight. And last of all, he was seen of me, but watch this phrase, as of one born at a due time. Here's an amazing statement Paul is saying. Now, fellas, listen to me. There in Corinth, he said, I want you to understand something. He said, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. And he rose again the third day for your sins. And it ought to be enough to just take God's word on it. But if it's not, let me tell you something. I've seen the fact that he's alive. He's not in the grave. He's risen from the dead. And he said, I tell you how I saw him. I saw him as one born out of due time. I thought about the Apostle Paul before he got saved. When Paul was born the first time, he was born physically in that delivery room, wherever it might have been. There would have been a small crowd there, and they would have rejoiced in the fact that Paul or Saul was born physically into this world. But can I say, at his spiritual birth, or that second birth, or that new birth, it wasn't just a small family circle that rejoiced at that delivery, but all of eternity called time out to shout whenever Saul of Tarsus got born again. When you first find him in your Bible, he wasn't a good man. He was a rude dude in a crude mood. Say amen right there. He was persecuting the church, shutting down what God was trying to do. He was trying to kill Christians. But on the road to Damascus, you know the story. Saul of Tarsus had a head-on collision with the grace of God. He didn't get reformed. He got reborn. He got born from above, and it changed him. He was no longer the man that he used to be. It turned his life around. He wasn't the same anymore. You say, what happened? He went down hateful and got up loving. He went down a persecutor and rose up a preacher. He went down all for self and rose up for the Savior. How'd that happen? It wasn't reform. It wasn't rehab. It wasn't a suit of clothes. The Holy Ghost of God took residency on the inside and was born again from above. There are two births the Bible tells us about. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But born twice, you can die once. I'm glad for that day. I was born again. I know some of you were born saved, but I wasn't. Bear with me. I was born lost and headed for hell. I wasn't born in a suit and tie. I wasn't born in a church pew. I didn't have shining shoes or a King James Bible. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old. I was born at a due time. You say, what does that mean? Right on the threshold of hell. Right on the edge of judgment. Right there, one heartbeat from eternity. But all of a sudden, grace stepped in and mercy came by my way. And I got born in God's delivery room. Just like a road to Damascus. You're sitting here today and looking pretty good. But I dare say you weren't that way when Jesus came to where you were and reached further down than you could reach up and saved your soul from hell. If you're saved today, you can testify and say, I'm glad I've seen him too. I wasn't always this way, but he changed my life. There's ex-drunkards in here and ex-dope addicts in here and ex-liars in here. And now you're different. Why? You're different not because of the church, but because of Christ who lives in you. And you've been born again at a due time. I don't care if you got saved in the nursery or saved in the nursing home. It took just as much grace to get you in as it did the drunk on the bar stool, the prisoner in the jail cell, the terrorist over the Middle East. It took just as much grace. The preacher said, by the grace of God, he said, that's how I am what I am. I'm a debtor to grace. I move in grace. I breathe in grace. I live in grace. And if not for grace, I'd be in hell today. I'm glad I've seen him too. Not religion, but regeneration. Not just a new suit of clothes, but a new man. Amen. Paul said, I've seen him too. I'm confident in it. He said, I was born at a due time. I know I've been born again. He said, here, I'm conscious of it. Due time. I didn't deserve it. I'd done a lot wrong. I should have been in hell. But Jesus stepped in. And I like this, that I've been changed by it. Not the man I used to be. I've seen him too, how, in supernatural birth. If you've never been saved, you taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes folks will come to a service like this and watch folks who get excited about being saved and wonder, why are they excited about that? Well, you won't know until you get saved. And not everybody shows their excitement the same way. Some folks go to church like they're part of that mannequin challenge we used to do. And then some folks go to church almost too hyper. We haven't even said nothing yet, and they're already running a lap. Right? They shout without engaging their mind, and the other folks engage their mind and never get to shout. Same in right there. We're not all the same. But listen, if you've been born again, you've got reason to rejoice. And you could say, you know what? I've seen the Lord. He changed our life. Not who I used to be. There was a day I wouldn't have been in church on a Sunday morning like this. Amen. Probably you as well. Number two, I've not just seen the Lord, Paul could say, in supernatural birth. Let's go quickly. I've seen the Lord in his sovereign bigness. Watch what it says. We'll get right here. I'm trying to get my messages out of the Bible so folks can't get mad at me. Say amen right there. His sovereign bigness. Look at verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles. I like that phrase. That am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You see what he's saying here? He's being very honest with us. He says, you know what? I got saved. And when I got saved, I realized just how small I am and how big he is. Here's what he's saying. He said, I am the least and I am not meet. Those are good words for a Christian to use. John the Baptist said, here's the objective. I want to decrease and let Jesus increase. And I tell you how I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord in the fact that he is far bigger than I am. And thank God he is sovereign. By that I mean he is in control. He rules and reigns. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Heaven is his throne and this earth is his footstool. When you drive around this area and you just look at creation, it testifies to you that there is a God in heaven. You got to be crippled too high for crutches to think that this all happened by mistake. I'm glad I don't believe in a big bang or a big boom or some big mistake a long time ago. Those professors, I mean, you got to be smoking some bad dope and all that's bad. I don't care if you got a medical card or not. But yeah, they got to be on something that not beyond to think that we got here from a monkey. You know what? I preach to some folks that make a pretty strong case for it. But I still don't believe it. I don't believe there was a time before time when I was just like a piece of dust floating through eternity. You believe that? Then all of a sudden, a lightning bolt flashed. You say, where'd the lightning? I don't know. They don't either. That lightning bolt came out of nowhere and hit me as a piece of dust, and I fell down into a pool of water. Where'd the water come from? I don't know, and they don't know either. And then after a few billion years, I began to get gills and fins and swim through the water. You say, you believe that? No, I believe that. And they don't know how to happen either. And then a few more million years passed, and I got tired of the water, so I grew four legs, traded out my gills for lungs, fins for arms, grew a tail, got a hankering for bananas, climbed up a tree. And the next thing you know, I'm running for president. I don't believe that at all. Do you believe that? I believe God created it all. Amen. I tell you how I've seen the Lord. I've seen him in the fact, whenever it looks like everything's falling apart, how God's putting everything in place. I just realized this, I'm so small and he's so big. You ever done that before? We got up against something, think, man, there's no way that's going to work out, and then God works it out. We could take time this morning and just time out and testify around this room. All of us give personal illustrations how God showed himself more powerful than us in certain seasons and situations of life. Number one, I've seen him in supernatural birth. Number two, I've seen him in sovereign bigness. Number three, I've seen him in his sustaining or sufficient grace. Take your Bible, look back down there, verse number 9. You see what it says in verse number 9, and then verse number 10, we'll finish out. He talks about the grace of God, and I love what it says right here. It says, but by the grace of God,
I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored. And that's important. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You think about the Apostle Paul. He was saved by grace. He was secured by grace, strengthened by grace, and sustained by the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed that a thorn would be removed from his flesh. And he said, hey, don't worry about that. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He talks about the grace that was given him. That is the grace bestowed upon him. But I like this, the grace of God stayed with him. Isn't that good? It wasn't just grace that got us in. It is grace that gets us through. I was born by the grace of God. Thank God for grace, but I'm glad it didn't leave me after the birth. I'm glad it's still there to get me through. You think about what the Apostle Paul is facing. Paul's labor, Paul's ministry is of a great magnitude. Paul's job is to take the gospel to Gentile people. You know how hard that is? Pretty hard. I'm trying to do it right now. It's not easy. You take the gospel to Gentile people. They've never heard the gospel. They're pagans. Not only that, the Jews hate him. The Romans hate him. His own brethren hate him. The Bible talks about how he's shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and destitute, all these different things. And then he goes beyond that and said, above all that, the care of all the churches. He said, not only do I have to deal with all that mess, then I got to deal with folks fighting over the flower arrangement on the Lord's Supper table and the ply of the paper and the rest. I mean, all that on top of what I'm dealing with. But you know what? God's grace was sufficient to get him through it. Amen. You know what grace does? Grace does not take tears away, but it does help dry them. Grace doesn't remove the burden, but it does help you lift it. Grace doesn't exempt you from pain, but it just makes it bearable. And every single one of us today can look back on instances in our life where God showed himself real by his sustaining grace. Maybe you had one of those situations where you thought while you're in it, we'll never get through it. And now you're on this side looking back at it. You know how you did that? That's grace. You spent a long time in a hospital room watching somebody lay in a bed and thought, this will never be any different than what it is. And now it's different. That was grace. Stood by a grave and said goodbye and thought, I'll never be able to get over this. And you're still not over it, but you're able to go on. That is grace. I remember when my grandma died. Grandma had a tumor in her legs and then in her brain and just ate away her bones and just bad. My wife moved in with them for a while, and my grandpa had dementia. And if you ever known anybody with dementia, it's kind of difficult. My grandpa was an ice cream addict, but he also had diabetes. That don't go too good together. And the thing about it was his dementia caused him to forget he'd already eaten his ice cream for the day. So he'd go back to that refrigerator over and over again, then get mad at us for eating all of his ice cream. He'd say, well, good night, who's eating my ice cream? I said, well, you've already had three bowls, Papa. I said, well, I didn't either. That's how he talked. I didn't either. He said, yes, you did. But I remember my grandma was about to pass away, and they had her laying in a hospice bed back in that back bedroom, and we stopped in. And I remember walking through the front door of that house, and my grandpa sitting there watching TV. And I always watched the Western Channel. I had 100 channels, but all he wanted to watch was Gunsmoke. So anyway, he's just sitting there watching Western. And I remember he said, hey, preacher. I said, hey, Papa, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, I'm just waiting on your grandma to get ready. He thought they were going somewhere. And I said, well, let me go back there and check on her. And we walked down that long hallway back to her hospice bed. And she laid in that bed, just withered away, hardly anything, just bones. And my grandpa, after a minute, we could hear him shuffling down the hallway. And you know somebody with dementia, they kind of shuffle when they walk. And he shuffled down and he stepped in that room, and it was me and Desiree was in there, and my mom and a couple aunts and uncles just watching my grandma. She's about ready to pass away. My grandpa was like, when he walked in, God gave him his mind back for a minute. I'd heard people talk about that, but never seen it till then. And he came in that room, and he'd been a preacher for a long time before he got dementia and couldn't do it anymore. And it was like God gave him all that back, grace. He walked over to her, and I remember his hand was all bruised up from medicine, and she was laying there, and he took his hand, and it was shaking like this, and pushed that hair back on her forehead. And he leaned over and kissed her on the forehead. And if she'd have lived one more week, they would have been married 60 years. He leaned down and kissed her on the forehead, and he said, honey, you don't feel good, do you? And he said this, he said, it's okay. He said, because I know if I don't see you in the morning, I'll meet you on the shores of glory. And then he looked across her body at me and said, preacher, why don't you say something? And I couldn't get anything out. About that time, my uncle starts saying, there'll be no sorrow there. We wonder what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. And boy, there was tears in that room and some heartache in that room, but there was a whole lot of grace in that room. And I don't know how lost people make it, but for Christians, I'm glad we can testify and say, you know what? I've seen Him too. Good times and bad times, I'm glad I can say I've seen the Lord. There's a lot of things out there to see, but that's the thing you need to see the most. And if you're here today and you've never been born again, that's your greatest need. One day you'll see God. All of us will stand before Him. It'd be good to see Him this morning as Savior. Christian, maybe you need to come just thank the Lord for what He's done in your life. That unseen hand that's been there all along. God's been good to us, hadn't He? Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Let me give you an invitation this morning. If God spoke to your heart, you can come speak to God. But you're here this morning. Let me ask you this. You're here and you're a Christian, but as a testimony, you could just say, I'm glad I've seen the Lord. Different ways in our life, I can say I've seen the Lord. And you lift your hand and say, as a testimony, I'll just say, I'm glad for that. I see those hands all over the building. I appreciate your honesty. All over. Man, I think all of us, we could rejoice in that. That God's been good to us. Maybe here today and you say, Brother Cooper, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. I'm concerned about eternity. It might be a man, it might be a woman, it could be a parent, a single person, a young person. But right now you say, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. Pray for me, preacher. Would you just let me pray by lifting up your hand to say, pray for me? Can I do that for you? Would you lift it up? I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. You can put it back down. Yes, sir. I appreciate that. You can put it back down. Anybody else here say, I'm just not sure I'm ready to meet God, not sure I'm saved. Anybody else, you can put it up and right back down. I'm going to pray this altar be open. I appreciate that. If you need to come in just a moment, you come pray. If you raise your hand, you come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet if you would as the piano plays. Altar's open. If you want to come pray, would you step out and come? If you raise your hand a minute ago,